glory time shall pass away, and earthly thrones and kingdoms fall, when men who hear refuse to pray, on rocks and hills and mountains fall. God's love so sure shall still endure, all measureless and strong. Redeeming grace through Adam's race, the saints and angels soar. Saints and angels soar. Could we were thee, the ocean feel, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above, would drain the ocean dry. Nor could this scroll contain the whole, will stretch from sky to sky. The love of God, how rich and good, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure, the saints and angels.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us and sending your Son to die for our sins. Thank you for giving us your Word, which gives all principles that we need to know and to understand all things. I ask you to use this broadcast for your glory and for your pleasure. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Many pastors of Bible-believing churches will tell you that the issue of whether a church should become a legal entity through incorporation, unincorporated association, charitable trust, corporation soul, and so forth, and also the 501c3 status of the church is important. But they will tell you it's not the most important thing. They'll tell you if you're a pastor of a church and it is not practical to dissolve the corporation and to set up as a New Testament church so as to please the Lord, then just go on and do the best you can, because the most important thing is winning souls. In the next few broadcasts, I'll prove to you from God's Word that loving God is preeminent, that when a church becomes a legal entity, that church shows through her actions, and regardless of her words, that she does not love God with all her heart, soul, mind, and strength. I will show you from the Bible that such a church commits a wicked act and dishonors her husband and head. When a church loves God, she will go all out to win souls. When a church dishonors her love relationship with the Lord Jesus, the Bible teaches that all that that church does is contemned by God. That church and pastor will still be in God's permissive will, but not in His perfect will. And God will still save souls through the ministries of that church, but not as many will be saved, and that church has started down the slippery slope to apostasy. She may have a great pastor, but little by little she will slip. And sooner or later, she will slide into apostasy. As she slips, her church members will become colder and colder, less concerned about going out into the world and winning souls. Perhaps all or almost all saved people are, to one degree or another, like the Pharisees. I know that I have been. How it grieves me to know that I have at times been upset when someone has written or spoken a spiritual truth which I disagreed with, only to find out later that I was wrong. We believers many times tend to look at some issues from a humanistic point of view, which is contrary to God's point of view. I want to look at the Bible to find God's definition of love and to apply that definition to the reality of the relationship between Jesus Christ and His churches. How can one know if a church loves God? How can a church dishonor that love relationship? The Word of God gives answers to these very important questions. I wrote a book called The Most Important Thing, Loving God and Our Winning Souls. One may read the title to this booklet and comment that it is not worth reading. Of course, one should both love God and win souls, may be your thought. After all, if one loves God, he will win souls. However, according to God's Word and from God's perspective, one may win souls and not love God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. or he may love God only a little or not at all. The Pharisees believed that they loved God, but according to God himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, they did not love him. God was not their father, and they did not hear and understand his words. For example, you can look at John chapter 8, 34 through 47 to see that. Our Lord constantly referred to Scripture when speaking to the Pharisees, but they refused to consider what he said because they had their minds made up. Instead, as Jesus said directly to them, "Ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." Matthew 23:15. In other words, they took every means to try to convert others to their opinions, and in doing so, they made converts twice as bad as themselves. Many pastors and churches dishonor the love relationship between Christ and his churches because they do not understand God's definition of love. As a result, they do not love God from God's point of view. They show by their actions that they do not love him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Many believers, including many pastors of Bible-believing churches, refuse to search for truth on the issue of separation of church and state and its relationship to loving God. They summarily and sometimes angrily reject truth when offered by others who have meditated on God's principles on these issues as recorded in his word. John 8, 31 and 32 says this, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Some who reject truth or a search for truth are like the Pharisees in that they not only reject truth, but they also try to convert others to their opinions, and in doing so, they make converts twice as bad as themselves. I now want to start a study of the subject, the most important thing, loving God and our winning souls. I'll be using basically the outline of the little booklet I wrote by that title. I have known for several years that many pastors and churches reject the truth concerning separation of church and state. But recently, the Holy Spirit suddenly turned a bright light on the answer to a dilemma that has puzzled me for a long time. Suddenly, after a conversation I had with a charismatic young missionary, I realized with amazing clarity and great remorse that a lot of men of God who have graduated from Bible colleges and seminaries, who are on fire for the Lord, and who have a great burden for the souls of men, have no understanding of critical biblical issues regarding the subjugation of churches to the state. Therefore, they resort to human devices and reasoning when considering the organization of churches. A church may become a legal entity subject to state regulation in a variety of ways. The most common are through incorporating or organizing as a charitable trust, a corporation sole, or an unincorporated association, and gaining tax exemption through Internal Revenue Code Section 501(c)(3) status. In addition, there are other ways a church can lose her New Testament church status and become a legal entity. This lack of knowledge is not the fault of these young Bible school graduates. The professors and pastors they depended upon to teach important biblical principles fail them. Most or all of those professors or pastors were never taught the truth in these matters. This lack of knowledge is doing great damage to authentic churches, the winning of souls, and the cause of Christ. Sure, God still saves souls, and many of these young men will lead many to Christ. But they fail to fully partake of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. To some degree, greater or lesser, they have not added to their faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. See 2 Peter 1, 4-5. In polluting God's churches to any degree, pastors and churches fall short in all these attributes. Again, this is not necessarily their fault. Those entrusted with their biblical education, those who supposedly are the Spirit-filled scholars, have let them and their Savior and Lord down by not meditating upon the biblical principles of separation of church and state. As a result, many of God's Bible-believing churches are failing to one degree or another, and many are falling. See 2 Peter 1, 1-10. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. 2 Peter 1:8-10b. Christians should be advancing as is Satan on all fronts in spiritual warfare, individual, family, church, and civil government. Many men of God are not equipped to fight the spiritual battles against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in the high places. Ephesians 6:12. They have not put on the whole armor of God. They have not taken the whole sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Ephesians 6:17. They may be practicing biblical principle in the conduct of their individual and family lives and in winning souls, but they are not fighting on all fronts. Their loins are not girt about with the truth, Ephesians 6:14a, concerning some preeminent biblical doctrines. As a result, Satan has done an end around and surrounded them and us. These Christians do not realize that heresy is widespread in Bible-believing churches, and they don't know why sin and gross immorality engulf individuals, families, churches, and society in general. They don't know why their church may be dead as a doornail. Ephesians 6:11-18 describes the armor the believer is to put on in order to effectively fight spiritual warfare. All the components of the warrior's armor are spiritual. Not one word is spoken there or anywhere else in the New Testament about a believer or a church fighting spiritual warfare with earthly weapons. God instructs both the individual believer in a church and the church body to walk in the Spirit. As to the walk of the individual believer in the Spirit, you can see, for example, John 6:63, 1 Corinthians 2:1-16, Ephesians 2:1-6, 5:1-17, Galatians 5:16-25, Romans 8:1-13. You can also see my book, God Betrayed, which gets into this in Section 3, Chapter 4. You can also go to the website, capitalcitybaptist.org, and hear some sermons there on the spiritual walk of the Christian. For more information on the Spirit-led walk of a church, you can see, for example, Hebrews 9:1-2 and 11, Ephesians 2:19-22, 1 Corinthians 6:15-20, Hebrews 3:6, 2 Corinthians 6:16, 1 Peter 2:5. You can also see God Betrayed, Section 3, Chapter 4. Spiritual matters include all things involving a church, such as the headship, organization, and purposes of a church, the gifts and walk of its members, and the use of property for the assembly of the saints, as well as preaching on politics, sins, sinners of all kinds, abortion, and so forth. These matters are all related to the primary purpose of loving and glorifying God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who is likened to the head, the husband, and the bridegroom of the church, as well as to the secondary purpose of loving others. Many men of God would act on the truth regarding the issue of separation of church and state if they knew it. Others have a rudimentary knowledge and refuse to act. They do not know where we came from, where we are, or where we're going, even though the Word of God covers the relevant issues in depth, and in conjunction with knowledge of unrevised history and the civil law provides the spiritual understanding we need to stand against the wiles of the devil. Dear friends, my time is almost up for this segment. If you're enjoying this broadcast, please go to www.lwrn.net. Make a donation. That'll go to the station, not me. I'll be back after the break.